Recently, I've started working out at the YMCA in Decatur because I realized that even though I've never worked out in my life, I guess at some point your body starts to fall apart, and I think I'm right at the beginning of that happening. So I'm hoping if I can catch it now by, you know, lifting 20 pounds at a time here or there, we can do something about it. But a few weeks ago, I realized that I'm prone to injury. I played 3-on-3 with some teenagers, and I played dodgeball, and I played a game. Some of you, if you're on Facebook, you saw me talking about this. We played some hosehead, all right? I know it's a game some of you are familiar with. Some of you aren't. You put a pantyhose over your head, and it has a tennis ball in the end of it, and you swing it around. When you're doing that much in one night, and you've never, like, taken care of your body very well, your body responds horribly. All right? So I was really, really sore that night. And I'm a Christian, right? So I'm driving home in this pain, in this really, really intense pain, and I start to pray, "Hey, God, I've done a lot for you lately, right? Take away the pain, amen." And the pain didn't go away. So I thought to myself, okay, maybe God has some reason, or not that God caused the pain, but how can God use this to kind of reveal something to me? And the words he gave me were kind of interesting. And it made me realize that when we are in pain, especially really intense pain, it's really hard for us to hear new words. It's really hard for us to think about anything else besides that pain, even if it's something we really need to hear. A lot of times if we're in pain, we're not listening to much else. That night, my wife will tell you, I came home and I wasn't worth anything. I held our newborn on my chest, but that was about it. Thankfully, she wanted to cry with me. So, when we're in pain, we're not worth a whole lot. We're not hearing much. We're not allowing much in. And that's true in life. And so I wanted to start out my message this morning just by coming before God as broken people. I want you to think of your brokenness. Think of that thing that maybe has caused you pain recently, that relationship that's broken, or that aspect of life that just, when you think about God, it gets in the way, and it makes it hard to accept whatever new things God has. And I want us to pray this morning. Just a word from God. God loves you. God has established himself as Lord over all creation and has begun making all things new, starting with Jesus Christ, whose Spirit was sent to bring healing to a broken world. And that healing has begun and continues through his word, through his people, and through times like this and places like this. And so we pray, holding our pain before God. Holy Spirit, we call on you collectively as broken people who are experiencing pain. We bring our pain to you in this moment, Lord, over all things. We don't command you or try to wave a Jesus wand over these things, but we know that you have love for us and you've given us your Spirit, not just as a motivator, but as a healer and as a restorer. So we pray that you would move this morning in a way that only God could. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God's grace is a good thing. Amen. The fact that we, who even by our own holy book, we believe we were created from dirt, and yet we can come before God, the Creator, the life giver of all things, and pray even about, you know, like, my daughter falls and scrapes her knee or something. We can pray about these simple things because God is loving towards us and gives us grace. Grace is good in our relationships with each other, right? My wife has a lot of grace towards me. And it helps a marriage, amen, guys? When our wives approach us with grace, and we offer the same grace, right? We just don't have to give it as much, all right? Grace is really good for us as humans, and we love grace, especially as a church. We know the verse, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, I don't have sermon sheets with, like, notes specifically laid out, but I'm going to throw out some scripture. When I do, I'll give you a second to write it down if you want, so you can chew on it later this week. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that tells us that For it is by grace we have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? We know this verse. We love this verse, sometimes too much, right? God gives us His grace, and it's because of that grace and His love for us that we've been saved. It's not something we can work really hard at, and that's a really comforting thing. That's a really kind of thing. Good, I'm saved by grace, because we look at our lives, and I certainly couldn't work really hard to earn what God's done for me. But sometimes we kind of take it too much to heart. Do you think that's true? Paul's talking to the church in Romans in chapter 2. We're going to look at Romans chapter 2 next. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. This is where we start to talk about works a little bit more. He's talking to them about works, and what he's saying to them is, throughout the book of Romans and throughout a lot of his other letters to other churches, Paul is talking about these Jewish people. For a really long time, God's chosen people were the Jews. And God was working His purposes in creation through the Jewish people. And now all of a sudden, after thousands of years of working through the Jewish people, through Jesus Christ, all of a sudden God's chosen people become everybody. But the Jews have this set pattern of lifting themselves up as God's chosen ones. And it's a hard pattern to break when they've been living it for so long. And so Paul gives them words. We see him talk throughout the entire section there, starting at verse 17. And he goes on for several chapters talking about why it's important that they recognize this. And he ends with verse 29 in chapter 2. He says, "Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. Such a person receives praise not from others, but from God." He's talking to them about what it means to be a follower of God. And it's no longer about these works that they were fans of. Now, when you think of works, when I thought of works when I was growing up, works always meant to me, you know, when it says, I'm saved by grace, not by works. I always thought of works as things like raking my grandma's yard in the fall, or doing what my parents told me to do, or not cussing, or not going too far with the female before I'm married, right? These were works. And I was like, of course, I can't do these things so good that it saves me from punishment from God, right? And that was what works. Well, what Paul is referring to when he's talking about works most of the time is an ethnic thing. He's saying, no, it's not about circumcision. It's not about following the Torah and following these laws like the Jews have for so long. It's about what God's doing in your heart. It's what about God has already said about who is His people now through Jesus Christ. So we look that Paul continues his discussion. He doesn't stop in that section. He goes on through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll pick back up in chapter 4 when he brings in a whole other section of their story as the Jewish people. He brings in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He brings in Abraham as an example. And he says, now if you were a Jew, you knew that Abraham was like the person who, like, if there was a person who embodied all of the works, ethnically speaking, of the Jewish people, it was Abraham. Okay, Abraham's like, he's the one that received the promise from God, and all these the law and all this stuff was through Abraham, through promises through his generations to come. Okay, so they looked to Abraham as like the example of someone who would follow the Torah, someone who all these things. And he says, even Abraham had the blessing that God had given him before circumcision, saying that it's not by works that even Abraham was saved, but it was through faith, through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us this morning? It's really inspiring to hear those words for the Jews. What does that mean for us? And I think that in our churches today, and even in this one local church, we probably have everywhere from the Jews, right? Those of us who maybe we've grown up in the church. We know how church is done. We probably smell like the pews. We're here so much, right? We know when to stand up, when to sit down, what words to say on Sunday morning, what words not to say on Sunday morning, right? Those are those of us who have just, we've grown up in that culture. But then we have the other end of the spectrum, those of us in this church who maybe we're new to it. we've not grown up in the church. We've just kind of stumbled on these people who we seem to be gravitating towards, and that, you know what, they treat me differently than other places in the world, and so I like coming here. And maybe I don't know the right words to say on a Sunday morning, especially from the pulpit sometimes. Or, you know, maybe my background or the way I've lived this past week isn't something I want to talk about, because in my mind, other people have lived a lot better than me this past week. This message comes to both ends of that spectrum in one church, in one audience, in one family, and says, no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, we're saved by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not about Jew or Gentile. It's not about growing up in the church or just stumbling on it recently and getting a lot of it wrong. And so, in both camps, whether you are somebody who's tried really hard your whole life and you know what church is like and you know all about it, or whether you find yourself closer to this camp, you're kind of new to it all, you're figuring it out, and some parts of it you like, some parts of it you don't like, when we hear the message of we're saved by grace, we relax a little bit. Breathe deep really quick. It feels good. Breathe deep. Doesn't it feel good just to breathe deep, okay? We breathe deep. That's one of those things that makes us kind of relax. And it's probably good that we relax a little bit. But sometimes we take it to the point where it becomes a really comfortable, sacrifice-free kind of version of what the gospel is talking about. And that's not what Paul is bringing to us. That's not what Jesus brought to us. It's not the experience of God that we see here. Because the Bible tells us that it's not by works that we're saved, right? It tells us that's not how it is, so that no one can boast. But the Bible never says, so because of that, works are not important. The Bible never says, so because of this, you can just kick back and relax and enjoy the ride to whatever eternity comes. Works are not the icing on the cake of Christianity. All right? We never see that in Scripture. We don't see Paul saying that. We don't see Jesus living that. So what does Paul give? I mean, he's spent several chapters telling the Jews and the Gentiles that it's not about these ethnic works. It's not about looking down on other people and maybe inviting a few up to the fellowship of the ones that know. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about him going out to all people. So what does he give to these people as a new way of figuring out how to live together? We pick up at chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Am I doing on time? I'm good. Okay. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And in the beginning, he starts out with the verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I started looking at this verse, and I thought, man, that's a really big word to use. I mean, maybe people over here will understand it, but people over here will be like, condemnation? What is that? I don't understand. Because Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's really important for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, those of us who are seeking to follow Christ in our lives, to understand why it's important that there is no condemnation for anybody in this spectrum. This word that he uses here for condemnation is only used three times in the entire Bible. And it's right here in the book of Romans. The first two times he uses this word, he uses it to say, this is something that entered the world through one man, through Adam. And because of that, that one man, all of creation, all of humanity has become broken. And God has had to make a new covenant to restore things. So he says twice in the book of Romans that condemnation, this word that he uses, has entered the world through one man. And the third time he uses the word, it's right here, and he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Free Methodists, we're a holiness denomination. We believe this kind of stuff, right? If you are in Christ Jesus, that nature, that leaning away from God, leaning towards sin, leaning towards ourself, he says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking holiness language. He's saying, hey, this is something that's possible, and not just possible, it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's exciting. Anyways, write it down. Chew on it this week. We're going to keep going. In Romans chapter 8, I want to pick up and read some of the actual scripture out loud. I'm going to start at verse 9 and go through verse 17. Chapter 8. He says, "But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. We are in debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's with that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now adoption does not mean just a change of the name. Adoption meant a change of identity, a change of inheritance. And so he goes on in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So it means we, everybody from this end of the spectrum to this end of the spectrum, we who have stumbled over this God who is reaching out for us and actively pursuing us, we are made children of God and have received his Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's talked about works, and he says, it's not by works you've been saved. And then he says, well, it's about the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's bringing you new life. Okay, so we're talking about works this morning. What did Jesus Christ say about works? What did he believe about works? For that, we look to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He's giving, I'll say that again, chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He's giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving the Beatitudes. And he's saying in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Was Jesus Christ a fan of works? Was Jesus Christ a fan of doing things in response to what the Spirit is doing in our lives? Yeah, but why? Because it achieves something? Because it proves something? Because it gives me a pat on the back and lets me know that I'm... No. He says, why? Do it so that they may see, so that they, others, may see your good works and it may cause them to praise your Father who's in heaven. Okay, now what did other people see? That's the first thing we have. What did other people see in Jesus Christ? We'll go back to Paul. We'll go back to the verse we looked at the beginning of this morning's message. The verses of chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Ephesians, right, where it says, you're saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. It doesn't stop right there. Verse 10 is really important. We've heard this verse before. Verse 10 says, I'm going to read it in the NIV first. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now he's just got done saying, you're saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. And now in verse 10 he says, because you've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He's kind of going back on himself a little bit. Right? He just got done saying, it's not by works you've been saved, but it's by grace so that no one can boast. And the next verse he says, because you've been created to do works. The people are like, why? What's going on? Well, in the NIV, it's really easy to read it. And it says to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You may have heard a preacher, a pastor, or a Bible study. You may have seen something that says that this verse means God has specific good things next week or next month or next year that he wants you to do, and he's prepared it in advance, and you need to find that thing and you need to do it. And if you're not doing those things, you must be falling as a Christian, or you're somewhat less of a Christian than the people who do find their things and do them. Right? I've heard that, and it stresses me out to hear pastors who preach that, because I'm like, man, what if I miss it, you know? And I have teenagers who have heard those messages, who come visit from other places, and for them to hear what I'm about to tell you, okay, I want to read the same verse to you in the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. See, it's not about finding these specific things. Does God call us to do specific things sometimes? Yeah, all right, we see it throughout Scripture. God calls specific people to do specific things. But overall, what is Paul saying to the people in this verse? He's saying what? He's saying the way that the Spirit works in our lives, the way that God accomplishes things through us, is not a specific calling and everyday thing that we got to try to find our way through the maze and make sure we're lining up with what God's lining up for us. Paul says it's a way of walking. It's a way of life that is enabled and brought to life by the Spirit, and it happens. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, and you are brought to life by the Spirit, and your life is full of these works. Not because you're trying really hard, not because you're proving it to anybody, but because you're following God and you're given life by His Spirit. Is Jesus a fan of works? Yes. When? When these works point others to God? And when these works are given source by the Spirit of God. Other than that, we don't need to worry about these works. But we also don't need to kick back and figure, okay, good, I'm set. Amen? And that brings it around full circle to where we started with the fact that we have a God who is involved in healing painful things, broken things. Because when the church worldwide is full of people who are sourced in His Spirit, sourced in His no condemnation Spirit, it says that the whole world, all of creation and all of humanity became broken because of this thing that entered the world through one man. Well, through Jesus Christ, another thing entered the world. And it began moving through creation, began moving through humanity. And God is restoring and God is bringing healing. And when we allow that Spirit to give our lives that source, we become a part of that force that is healing creation, that is healing humanity, that is giving His new life to everything around us. And we get to do it. I know, you're really excited. All right. But that's our calling. That's our calling to be His healing, His restoring to our lives, to the lives of those around us. As the worship team comes, the song that we're going to sing is I Give You My Heart. And I want you to think of that as we're worshiping. We give Him our heart, not because we don't want it, not because we don't need it. We give Him our heart so that He can give us life. So that we can come to life as His healers, as His restorers, that His Spirit would naturally work through us. And we may do things that we could pat ourselves on the back for, but we recognize that it's not what it's about. Amen? Let's worship Him.
Give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every step that I take.